Welcome to the Ada Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast, where we debrief the sermon, focusing on extra points of connection and what there just wasn't time for in the message. We hope this podcast will encourage you to study God's Word and grow your relationship with Him. You'll appreciate the conversation most if you've already heard the weekend sermon, and you can find that link in the show notes. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of Beyond the Weekend podcast. Well, welcome to season 6 of the Beyond the Weekend podcast. We are launching a new series called Epic, and it's just going to be epic. We're so glad you've joined us. If you're returning, you may notice we've got like some new digs. We're in the same room, but it's been painted and warmed up. We're excited you're here. If you're brand new, we're so glad you've joined us for this series. My name is Amelia Rhodes. I'm the co-host. I am the director of discipleship resources for Ada Bible Church. And joining me is my regular co-host, Stephen Lewis, pastor of spiritual formation. Are you ready for this?
I am pumped about this. Like, I was talking to somebody and they said that they thought the start of the Epic Sermon Series this past weekend at church was their highlight weekend ever at Ada Bible Church. And they've been around for like 8 years, I think.
That is high praise.
Yeah.
There was energy and excitement. I don't know. It's been a long time since we've had a 16-week series, let alone in the Old Testament. And I loved how Aaron kicked it off. This funny little back of the minivan. I was watching online this weekend because I was traveling. So what is the back of your minivan look like? Because it was like Abraham, Sarah, and all the sheep because they didn't have any kids yet. So I know you actually drive.
I know. I don't know why you need to tell everybody, but I do. I am in my minivan era right now. And what's funny is my wife and I are actually saving to get out of our minivan era. But this weekend on Friday, our basketball hoop fell onto our minivan. So I think it took a hit in value. So no, I'm going to be in it for a little bit longer. But if there were stickers on the back of my minivan, they would show 2 kids and a dog. So I have a junior in high school, Sophia, my daughter, and a freshman in high school as well. So we're both high schoolers now, which is a big deal for our family.
That is a big deal.
Hudson's a freshman. And then I have a aging golden doodle with a bad hip. So, but he's a fun part of our family too.
The basketball hoop falling on your minivan is the most dad thing ever.
Yes. It was very sad.
Well, I'll confess, I also have a minivan as well, but I'm in my empty nest era. Like, this is brand new for us. So I'm driving this big old empty minivan. And it's just me. So we've got my husband and I've been married 28 years. He's an elder at the church as well. And we have our daughter who's in her senior year in college in Florida. She was smart. Down in West Palm Beach, Alana. And then our son Titus is a freshman in college. So we're kind of that same thing. They're both in college now. And so it is quiet and empty and weird. And we're still adjusting to this.
And you're in school too, though. So you got 3 people paying tuition, right?
Yeah. So we also are saving to get out of the minivan, but it's going to be a while.
I would recommend not parking near basketball hoops.
Oh, yeah, it's not park. Unless I really want to get rid of it, then I'll park it under the basketball hoop. Yeah. Oh, man. So this is fun. Well, we're glad that you've joined us. And so we're going to talk about the Old Testament. And today is going to be a little bit different than what we normally do. Normally, we have one of the teaching pastors join us or a guest, another staff member. Today, it's just going to be the two of us. We thought to kick off this series, it might be good to give a big picture overview of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Not something that probably a lot of people read or have studied. In fact, my son Titus is a freshman at a Christian college and he's taking Old Testament literature. And he came home this weekend for a few hours and was telling us about that class. He said, "I'm realizing how much I don't know about the Bible. Like, I thought I knew more and I'm realizing how much I don't know." And that's such a good space to be in, because I think we know it all, that's when we get in trouble, when we realize there's so much more to the culture, the history, how it was put together, and the Word of God is living and active, and we can never plumb the depths of it. So I thought it would be good if we just took a bit of a 30,000-foot overview and kind of looked at the big picture of the Old Testament, where Abraham fits in, and then start on our journey.
Yeah, I remember I was a junior in high school, and I was in my English class, and my English teacher at the time said she had just spent the summer doing like some professional development up at one of the state schools, and they were reading through the Bible, and how her conclusion was the Bible was terrible literature. And I remember being like, oh, I think the Bible is God's word, but I didn't really have like a response to that. Mm-hmm. And then as I moved through my undergrad and my graduate degrees, just being like, the Bible is amazing literature, and kind of we lose some of it through the language, but even if we just dig in and study it, we can see like these great movements of God, and so much of the foundation for what we see in the New Testament is the Old Testament and these kind of major movements.
It's especially in Genesis, where we're starting with these first few characters. If you understand Genesis and even the first, I encourage you to read the first, you know, 11 chapters leading up to where we started, because so much of that sets the foundation. And it is in, it includes all different types of literature and genre and poetry and drama. And really, when you just soak in the story, there's so much to it that is powerful. But just like there are different ways to read, you know, you read a letter differently than you read a text message, differently than you read a book. It's good to know what you're reading and how to read it.
Yeah. And I was skimming through this book this morning to get ready, and it's How to Read the Bible Book by Book. It's by Fionn Stewart. Some people are maybe a little more familiar with the other Fionn Stewart book, which is called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. Mm-hmm. I think that was kind of a classic for a long time. But they talked about in Genesis specifically that the narrative of Genesis itself comes in two basic parts. And that's what you mentioned, chapters 1 through 11, which we didn't really cover much. Mm-hmm. Scholars will often call that prehistory. Mm-hmm. Like it's kind of before the timeline starts in a lot of ways. And then we kind of zoom in through the story of redemption through Abraham and his seed in chapters 12 through the end of the book. And so even Genesis itself kind of has these two components to it. And so even in one book, you're going to have different types of things that you're reading and looking for.
And Genesis includes, you know, genealogies, and there's poetry and grand mm-hmm. story. And there was a book that I read for an Old Testament class called Dominion and Dynasty. We'll probably talk about it a little more. But he talks about the themes of dominion and dynasty, but two of the big themes in the Old Testament also being genealogy and geography. Mm-hmm. And this was when I was realizing how important those genealogies are, the ones, you know, you skim over and you really don't read all of the names and places, but they all matter. Even the genealogies play a really important role in scripture. And what you see in Genesis, you know, 1 through 12 even, is there's this narrowing that begins to happen from all people in the beginning of time to then God picking a line of people, which starts with Abraham, from all of the world to then picking a place. And the Bible then going forward from Abraham on is about a line of people and a place, climaxing with David in Jerusalem. So a person in the genealogy at a place, Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. I think the book called it Zion and Skion. So like the place and the king. And then we see that through those two, God will come and bless the whole world. It is about everyone, but he narrows in on a line and a place.
Well, that's what started that minivan conversation, right? Is God picks a person. He picks Abram and he goes to him. And you have in Genesis 12, it's interesting because, so Genesis 1 starts with, and God says. And then in Genesis 12, it starts with Yahweh says, which is the proper name for God, right? Mm-hmm. And so there's these echoes from the beginning to this point where it's like almost like, okay, we're starting with this person. You know, Yahweh says to Abram, you know, leave your, you know, all, there's a three thing there that he's supposed to be leaving behind. Mm-hmm. And then there's a three elements to the blessing too. So you get all these fun literature pieces together, but it's that specific person, specific place. Mm-hmm. And then it just gets traced all throughout.
And then from that point forward, the rest of the Bible, really one story with all these different books, we call them, but really it's one story, one book, all these different genres, is about Abraham and his family and how God will bless the whole world through them. And I remember the first time I fell in love with the Old Testament, and I do, I love the Old Testament, was when I was probably like a junior or a senior in high school and decided I'm going to read through the whole Bible in a year. I don't know what prompted this. I think my mom had one of those one-year Bibles, and I'm like, let's just try this. And I tell my youth pastor, I'm going to read through the whole Bible in a year. And he says, okay, look for Jesus in the Old Testament. And I was like, oh, no, no, no. I'm pretty sure Jesus shows up, you know, in Matthew, the New Testament. And he goes, no, look for, he's a smirk, you know, like, look for how Jesus fulfills what you're going to read in the Old Testament. And that's all he said. I didn't have a study Bible. I didn't have commentaries. I didn't have any resources. I had this one paperback year in a Bible. But that one comment just opened my eyes through the power of the Holy Spirit as I read to get that big picture view of how it all points to Jesus. And so when Pastor Aaron was saying, you know, why does God seem so different in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? I think that was God's way of beginning to open my eyes. It is the same God working the same plan, and his love and his compassion that he wants his creation back.
Yeah, it's that part of I'm going to bless you, and through you, all nations are going to be blessed, right? And we looked at that in Genesis 12, and then we looked at it, and then we went back to kind of Abram's response to it in Genesis 15. But five times in Genesis, between Genesis 12 and Genesis 28, that is repeated. Mm-hmm. And it's a huge theme. And then you see it repeated again later in some of the other writings. And it's that God's trying to get his people back, mm-hmm. and he wants a people. And so it like goes, Genesis 1 through 11 is wide, right? And you have the flood where we have a covenant there, which we'll probably talk about.
Yeah.
But really Genesis 1 through 11 is showing the brokenness of the world. Mm-hmm. And it capitalized is, you know, kind of at Babel in Genesis 11. And so at Babel, you find there, they want to make their name great and they want to be in one place. And God goes to them as like, yeah, this isn't what I told you to do. Mm-hmm. I told you to spread out throughout the earth. And so it talks about he drives them out into the whole earth. And so then immediately in Genesis 12, you have God going to Abraham and saying, hey, I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be the one that blesses the whole earth. And so you have this name great, all the earth, and Babel. And Babel, honestly, if the Bible stopped there, you'd be like, this is bad news. There's like no sign of grace in the Babel story, which is one of the few stories in the Bible where there's like no sign of God, like hinting towards something more to come. And part of it's because in Genesis 12 is coming, mm-hmm. and it's like, hey, through you, I'm going to make your name great. You're going to bless all the nations on the earth. So like what just happened there, I'm going to counter that by doing this thing here.
It's God continually showing how he's going to reverse the curse that really started in Genesis 3 with the fall. Well, you hinted at covenant, and that was a big part of the sermon that we talked about. Mm-hmm. So let's talk about covenant, because this is one of the big themes in the whole Bible. And in the Old Testament, this isn't with Abraham. It isn't the first covenant that we see God make. And you alluded to that. So let's talk through quickly the different covenants and why they matter. And then ultimately how they all point toward Jesus.
Yeah. So one of the big voices in the Old Testament is a guy by the name of Walton. And he co-authored a survey of the Old Testament, Andrew Hill, John Walton. I think this was one of my textbooks from my undergrad, maybe. I know it will
so
not,
many degrees you can't remember.
It will not surprise listeners to the podcast that I just never get rid of books and they just pile up around my house. But a couple of things I want to point out. He says the objective of the Old Testament is that the reader comes to know God better.
Yeah.
And I thought that really lined up with what Aaron was saying, is like we're trying to understand who God is. And then a little bit later he says at the core of this self-revelation, delineating the plan of God is the covenant. Mm-hmm. And so the covenant and understanding the covenant and how it works is our primary way that we get to know God better. Mm-hmm. And so there are kind of four primary covenants in the Old Testament. The one in Genesis 1 through 11 is the Noahic covenant, right? That's the rainbow covenant. Mm-hmm. And that's the every time you see a rainbow, know that I'm not going to destroy the earth again by the flood, right?
So that was really God making a covenant with the earth. Never again will I destroy the earth by a flood.
Yep. And he does say, he does specifically say to Noah, with you and your descendants, mm-hmm. like I'm making a covenant with the people. Mm-hmm. And then you get to Genesis 12, where you have the Abrahamic covenant, and this is to bless all people, mm-hmm. right? And you get the sign of the covenant is the circumcision. Mm-hmm. And we'll probably return to that more in our conversation. Mm-hmm. And then as you get into slavery, you have the Mosaic covenant, and that's kind of the Exodus to Deuteronomy aspect of it. And that's really the covenant kind of with the nation of Israel, mm-hmm. and how that's where the law comes out of. Like, that's Israel's part in the covenant, is to keep the law. And if you are reading through, you see it. So Genesis 1 through 11, you see the Noahic covenant. Genesis 12 through 50, you see the Abrahamic covenant. And then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you get the Mosaic covenant. But then you're, okay, what's going on with Joshua and Judges? Mm-hmm. Well, they're kind of this contrast. Joshua is like what happens when God, it's like a example of God's faithfulness to the covenant. Yeah. It's the people getting the land mm-hmm. through the power of God, right? When you're walking around cities and their walls are falling down, like, that's mm-hmm. not you, that's right. God. And that's the whole point of it, is that's God doing it. And then Judges is like the opposite of that. At Judges, they just keep getting worse. They're in a cycle of just getting worse. Yeah. And that's the result of Israel's unfaithfulness to the covenant. So you have these two books back to back. It's like, here's what happens when you rely on God's faithfulness to the covenant. Here's what happens when you become unfaithful to the covenant.
And then in Judges, which was probably written during the period of the kings, keeps pointing forward towards, and there was no king in the land, and right. everyone did what was right in their own eyes, which then leads you right into the kings mm-hmm. with Saul and David, and then that becomes a whole big spiral as well. But then there, the next covenant is with David, with King right. David, really kind of the pinnacle of the nation of Israel in that era. And David is like, we're in the land, we're settled, we're conquered, we have a kingdom, we have a capital. I have this great house. Man, God's still in a tent. He's still in a tabernacle. That's where he dwells here. I want to build God a house. And Nathan, the prophet's like, yeah, go ahead, build God a house. And then God says, nope, David, you're not going to be the one to do it. Solomon will build my temple, but I'm going to build you a house. Yeah. And it's another one of those reversals, like you were talking about with Babel and Abraham, of David, I'm going to build you a house. And God's like, nope, I'm going to build you a house. Not talking about a physical house, but a house, a dynasty. And it will be through David's line then that the Messiah will come, that they're continue mm-hmm. looking for who's that one that will be the eternal one to reign on the throne.
And of course, then when you get into the New Testament, right, you see those New Testament authors tying back to these covenants and those genealogies, which mm-hmm. is what you were talking about. The genealogies, I'll be honest, I find them really boring, as is probably a lot of people, right? But once you start to, like, you start recognizing the significance of, like, yeah. oh, that's what that name means. Oh, that's what that name means. Oh, mm-hmm. you know, that's why that person's in there. They do start to have a little bit more life. They're still not my favorite thing.
Okay, so I have to tell you a story about, like, the names and places. When I was in Israel, and you probably had this experience too when you had the chance to go, we were in some place, I couldn't remember where, and our guide mentions some name of some person in some place. And he's like, we found that name, like, on a coin. Mm. And again, just the, you know, it keeps proving that it's real. It's all real, real people, real places. And I was like, what? And then I go back and I'm reading one of those genealogies, and that name is in there. And so that just really convicted me that is still scripture. It's in there for a reason. And it's proving not only God's story, but then sometimes you find it in the ground and you're like, not a made up myth.
Right. It's true. It's history. History that points to the story of mm-hmm. God.
So the interesting thing with all of these covenants is there's God's part, and then there is a part for the humans to play, for the people to play. And it differs on the covenant. And with the Mosaic covenant, there were blessings and curses. There was a requirement for obedience. But throughout the entire Old Testament, this was something else that blew my mind. They're looking for the coming of the Spirit. The prophets all keep talking about the coming of the Spirit, because the people cannot keep their end. They can't obey. They can't be faithful. They can't stay true to God. And it's the God says then, it's in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that it's not going to be until he writes the law on their hearts, until he gives them a new heart and a new spirit, then they will be able to obey and keep the covenant. And one of the times that we see that is in Jeremiah 31:33. They're in bad shape, bad, bad shape. They're about to go into exile. It's going to seem like everything is lost. And God says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And so the prophets keep pointing toward the day, and God says this repeatedly, that I'm going to give you a new heart, replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh and a new spirit so that you can obey. And so when Jesus says, this is the new covenant, my blood, and the spirit comes, everyone who was Jewish and had known the scriptures, the Old Testament, be like, this is it. Like, this is the moment we've been waiting for, the one we've been waiting for, the coming of the Spirit. It gives me chills to think about, like, this is what the Old Testament is all pointing toward.
Well, and we just had a sermon series, Courageous Faith, right?
Courageous Church.
And we're like, okay, how do you go from a small, tiny group to a mega church? And that's it, right? Because that's what happened. They, you know, they witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit and Peter's sermon and what's happening there around Pentecost. And there were enough people who took God seriously to recognize it. And there were people there for the festivals and stuff. And it just blew up through not anything necessarily that people did, but through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And that is still today how we can obey, how we can follow Jesus, how we can live out his word. It's not by trying harder. It's not by self-effort. It's by, like what Aaron said, trusting in God, by believing and following him through Jesus. Then we are given the Spirit and we're empowered to obey.
And if we look at it like, okay, the Bible is the story of God, right? And so you have God revealing himself through a person of Abraham and forming that covenant with him, and then through David, and then God coming as a person himself with Jesus to reconcile creation, redeem us, right? But then God indwelling us as people. It's like, you know, and then eventually we will also be with God in person, but it's like God is doing everything he possibly can to move toward us, right? He's like, I'm going to choose a people. That person's going to bless all the nations. They're going to be my representative here. I'm going to come down. I'm going to give myself for you. And then I'm going to come inside of you and guide you and strengthen you. And, you know, it's just like, it's amazing.
No other God in any other religion does that.
No.
Like, he went to such great lengths. And so when we think of who is the God of the Old Testament, this God, the God who from the beginning was willing to go to great lengths to bring people back to himself, to restore him, who walks through the animals, the cut animals, and is like, I will keep both parts and I will be torn apart for you.
I don't know about you. I had like goosebumps hearing Aaron talk about that. I was there Saturday night and I was like, oh my goodness, like this, that's who God is. That's the character of the God that loves us and gave himself for us. It's like, oh man, I was fired up.
And I loved Aaron's energy and excitement because he believes this. He knows that he wants us as a congregation to get this because he knows when we do, we'll never be the same.
Right.
So let's talk about how to read the Old Testament. We've just talked, I mean, I know we could talk about this all day, all of the exciting different types of literature and all the themes and connections. So what are some ways we can read the Old Testament? Because it's ancient. It's ancient literature. It's thousands of years old. It's been translated into, you know, modern language and faithful to the original. But also it's got some strange stuff in it.
Yeah. You know, and we're taking an approach to the Old Testament in this epic series where we're going person, not necessarily person by person, but we're picking out some key people and telling the story that way. And I came across this book a long time ago. It's Rick Warren's Bible Study Methods, and he has 12 ways you can unlock God's word. And he talks about just the different ways you can study the Bible. So I'll just read through the 12 of them here. We won't go into too much, but the devotional method of Bible study, which I think is just basically read it and be like, okay, God, what do you have for me? The chapter summary method, where you read a chapter and try to summarize what's going on. The character quality method, so like, what are we seeing in this person? The thematic method, what are some of the themes? Biographical method, who are the different peoples? Topical methods, what's the different topic? Word study method, book background method, book survey method, chapter analysis, book synthesis method, and verse by verse analysis. And I say all that to say, what's the right way to study the Old Testament? I don't know if there's one right way to say, there's some wrong ways for sure, But there are numerous different ways that we can pull out and learn about God from the Old Testament, whether mm-hmm. that's like looking at verse or think about what we're doing with Unstoppable God in our mm-hmm. men's and women's groups, and some of our couples and young adult groups are jumping into that as well, where you're looking at what can we learn about God over 12 weeks, I think, through the life of Moses.
Yeah, we're going to look at these 11 episodes through the life of Moses and what are the themes. And then also in that, how does it all point toward Jesus? Mm-hmm. And how does the New Testament then reference these big epic stories within the life of Moses and Israel?
And so we're probably doing a little like two or three of those methods, mm-hmm. but, and that's what I appreciated about this book was like, there are ways, like if you think about the Bible as like an orb that you're looking into, you can look at it from this side and see one thing, but maybe you spin it or you go underneath of it, or, you know, you turn it around, like you'll get something a little bit different every time mm-hmm. you think of like a rare gem or something like that with some veins in it. Or even like, I think about when they put countertops in houses, right? Like different sections of it have different veins and different ways to look at it. Mm-hmm. And just how you look at it will reveal more of its beauty and more of its depth and more about the character of God. Because honestly, if there was a simple way to read the Bible and just it'd be like, well, I just learned everything about God. Like, that's not God then, right?
Yeah. I was talking to a staff member just this morning, and there are a number of people. I think Luke Koskinen and our Lifeline Student Ministry started this. Well, they might do like a 90-day Bible shred.
Yeah.
Well, they'll read the whole Bible in 90 days. And of course, then you're reading that differently. You're reading, you know, reading fast and for big picture, mm-hmm. not to dive deep. So you can read wide like that and you can read deep. But this staff member had done it in 30 days, you know, with some friends and family. And so then she was turning around and she was doing it again with another family member. So within, you know, a few months now, she's the second time reading through the entire Bible in 30 days. And I asked her this question. I was like, so this time around, are you finding it easier? She goes, oh, so much so, because it's not been so long since she'd read it, but the themes and the connections, because she absorbed the whole thing not that long ago, now is picking up even more. Mm-hmm. So even a wide reading where you're not trying to go deep and into the words and into the verses, you're getting those big picture things can be really helpful.
Yeah, and the other, you know, thing we talk about in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament, quite frankly, we talked about this in college as an English major, is like, what type of literature are you reading? Mm-hmm. And the Old Testament, like I think you mentioned this earlier, is just a broad variety of different genre types mm-hmm. Of literature.
Oh, I've got a list. I think this came from one of my Old Testament classes. There's poetry, especially in the Psalms and in the prophets and in the wisdom mm-hmm. books like Proverbs. There's parables and allegories. Bible is rich. As a writer, I love reading scripture and just seeing what great writing it is, like mm-hmm. the parables, mm-hmm. the allegories, the metaphors.
This is what I wish I could have told my junior English teacher.
Right.
Right. I wish I had this.
Right.
Like, no, you're wrong.
There's apocalyptic, so like parts of Daniel and Ezekiel. And what's interesting there is how much of Daniel and Ezekiel, like you'll find in Revelation too, which mm-hmm. is apocalyptic literature. There's genealogies, which we've talked about, like probably nobody's favorite, but still really valuable and meaningful. Yep. Legal codes, like law, when you look through, especially like Leviticus and Numbers.
Yeah, and you think about the different covenants that we were talking mm-hmm. about. Like, we'll get to this, but the, you know, Abraham's family goes down to Egypt in a famine. And then they're slaves and they're coming out. And you're like, okay, why are there legal codes in the Bible? Mm-hmm. Well, that's really a shaping of God's people. And you think about it, your law creates character a lot of times. We don't like to think of that this way in the U.S., but really our law is shaping our behavior. What mm-hmm. is legal, you know, is what people will naturally go to. And then they're always going to push a little bit mm-hmm. further. And so God is trying to shape his people through legal codes into the type of people mm-hmm. who honestly will demonstrate that blessing to the nations. Mm-hmm. And so it's not just for them, it's also for all the people around them.
Yeah, and then there's biographical and autobiographical, I can't say that word, biography and autobiography narratives.
Things that people wrote about other people and
yes.
things you write about yourself.
I always get those two confused. Yeah. All those narratives. And so let's just stop, pause. God has revealed himself to us through words, using human language. Mm-hmm. And when people say, we can't really know God, does he exist? How can we really know? this is one of the things I'm learning in my theology class, that language is sufficient for God to reveal himself to us. Not everything. We will never know everything, but it's sufficient for us to know him enough to be able to believe and follow and trust him. And I just find that so incredible. Again, not only would God go to such great lengths and send his own son, but that he would enter our language, give it in a way that can be translated throughout centuries so that we can read and understand and know him.
And it's such a gift that it's not all the same.
Right.
Because people aren't all the same. Right. And so like you seem really fired up about genealogies and I'm like, meh, you know, about the genealogies, but then poetry, I know it's going to surprise everybody, not my strong suit, but there are people who get really fired up about poetry. And I'm like, what a gift that God gave us poetry. Right. Yeah. And have, you know, different parables and allegories. And some people really get fired up about the apocalyptic parts of Daniel and Ezekiel. You know, that's not necessarily my thing. Mm-hmm. I'm kind of like one of those, it's all going to sort itself out in the end. Like, I trust God's character.
Are you legal code? Is that your favorite?
I do have a rather large book on the Ten Commandments. But
I love it. I love it.
Yeah, there's a little bit of that in me, probably.
Yeah, so different, you know, even with our different personalities, and you think different seasons of your life, even within poetry, that there's the different kinds of poetry, and that he would give us lament, that in hard seasons of grief, we can turn to lament. Just, again, you can never plumb the depths of it. And in case you can't tell, we get really excited about the Bible. So there's power in reading it. Power in knowing what you're reading. A good study Bible will help you even identify, you know, what literature is in this type of book. I think back, you know, in the 1900s when I was just reading it and didn't even have all of that too, that the Holy Spirit also will help you understand as a believer and illuminate what scripture is and what it can mean to you.
Never has there been an easier time to study the Bible, but probably never have we been more distracted away from being able to study the Bible. Like, I'm just in a personal battle with my phone right now. Like last night, I was like, I need this farther away from me and so that I can actually focus on something other than just scrolling. And there are so many tools. You know, none of these books that I have next to me are super expensive, and they all help us understand what God's doing in the Old Testament. But there's also just so much online, you know, as long as you use AI with like a little bit of critical thinking, like it will actually help you out a lot, studying the Old Testament or the New Testament. We've got libraries all over the place. In Grand Rapids, we have theological libraries all over the place that you can just go settle down into at one of the schools around. So it's just, it's not a lack of information.
Yeah.
Most of us, it's a lack of setting aside time and really digging into it.
I was at Lifeline last night, which is our student ministry. High school launched last night, and my husband and I were helping out and just heard, you know, some of the students recognize that, like, the phone is the problem. And sometimes, you know, it's just a want to. Like, I say I want to, but then it would just take getting up 20, 30 minutes earlier, like not anything big. And so to hear some of these high schoolers commit to each other, and then there's accountability, like not doing it alone, get in a small group, read together, study together for the accountability. And then also the understanding that comes when we journey together. And they're like, they started a group text. They're going to hold each other accountable to get up 30 minutes earlier to read the Bible this year. Like, it's work. It takes effort. But the Holy Spirit meets us in our effort as we do those things to put new habits in place. And then your life just becomes shaped by it.
Yeah. And I think Luke texted me and said we had over 1,000 middle school and high school students at Lifeline our first week. And so I just encourage you, like, there's good peer pressure and there's bad peer pressure, but sometimes we forget about the good peer pressure. And if you have a student at Ada Bible who's not in Lifeline, I would just encourage you, give them a little bit of a bump and get them in that group. And then hopefully that group will, you know, start to gel over time. And then you'll have some good peer pressure to take these steps, like read your Bible, pray every day, you know, different things like that. I think through Sophia's life and the power of a small group. And I go into a room and I'm like, you need to go to bed, but you're reading your Bible. You know, like, okay, wrap up the Bible and get to bed, but keep reading your Bible, you know, like to find her doing things. And a lot of that's just because of the friendships and the relationships she's formed at Lifeline over those 6 years now.
Mm-hmm. Man, wow. So many incredible stories of people falling in love with God's word, falling in love with God. And with each other, we get to love each other as we study the word.
I've never seen so many highlighted colors in a Bible as in hers. Mine has like one color. Hers has like 10, maybe.
She's a girl after my heart.
Yeah.
I have a rainbow. I have a system, though, too, in my colors. So
I wish I had more of a system.
Well, okay. Speaking of system and fun and colors, this is part of our sermon series, the Epic Guidebook, I think we're calling it. Mm-hmm. Character cards to go with each sermon. I'm super excited. Our teams just did a fantastic job. And I had someone ask me this morning, there were only two in there. That means like we have to come back. I'm like, yes, you have to come back every week to get a new card. And so I thought it'd be a fun way to close each episode, kind of looking at the cards and talking through some of the questions on the back. Mm-hmm. And so this is one way, one simple tool you can use, even like, where do I start? There are key passages for each of the characters where you can find some of the key moments in their story. And so for Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 through 9, Genesis 15, and then some others that we weren't in, Genesis 17, 22. So I encourage you to look at those every week in a great way. And then look for these each card we put a characteristic of God. God is a promise keeper. How do you see that in Abraham's story? What was God doing in this story? So a good snapshot of the character and just a simple prayer and talk about it with people in your house. So
yeah, they are a super handy tool to draw you back. I mean, we have Beyond the Weekend, the daily devotional, that's mm-hmm. a great tool to kind of draw you back in your chair time. But that really was designed for you to interact with an individual, but also a communal basis, mm-hmm. like with your family, with a friend, you know, whether you're grabbing coffee, a coworker, mm-hmm. those different types of things. And would it be right to say that if you don't own a study Bible, this is a great series to get a study Bible for, yeah. you know, because as you're looking up those different passages and just reading about what's happening there. Like I was looking through a Bible. I didn't bring it with me because these were all the books I could carry. But I opened it up to Genesis 12 and like one of the the spreads was like all five covenants just mm-hmm. mapped out, you know, in a way that was like real easy to see them and like the core idea behind it and stuff. Mm-hmm. There's just all those little kind of like nuggets in those study Bibles that would be super helpful for somebody as well.
Yeah. Okay, so this one for Abraham, we talked about how God is a promise keeper and how his story shows our faithful God who fulfills his covenant promises. So then the reflection questions, let's put this into practice. So what promise from God's word are you holding on to right now?
Yeah, so I think the promise that I'm holding on to, it really ties into the Holy Spirit that we talked about a little earlier, and that the Holy Spirit is in me. A couple elements. First of all, it talks about the sealing, that we've been sealed with the Holy mm-hmm. Spirit, which is a promise that like God's going to complete what he's set out to do in me, which some days I'm really skeptical of because mm-hmm. it feels like I'm going backwards. Mm-hmm. I'm like, man, I am not patient. I am not thinking good thoughts. You know, like I'm not bringing my best to my family, you know, those types of things. And so I can rely on the Holy Spirit to partner with me for transformation. Mm-hmm. And then the other one is this idea that God's not going to leave me and he's going to give me what I need. You know, that Philippians 4:19, mm-hmm. and God will meet your needs according to the riches mm-hmm. of his glory in Christ Jesus. And just as we step into ministry over and over and are trying to lead, you know, serve Aaron and lead mm-hmm. the church and figure out like, okay, what's next for us? And trying to be thinking long-term and strategically just trying to be completely mm-hmm. dependent on God to meet those needs and mm-hmm. give wisely what we need.
That's really great.
What about you?
Well, I'll answer the other one. How's okay. God demonstrated his faithfulness to you during times of waiting? And I would say sometimes I don't know until later. There's often looking back on your journey where you see God's faithfulness in seasons of waiting, but trusting him in the midst of it. And I would say I had, I don't know, like decades of my life where I felt like there was a calling. Like God had said, I have something for you to do. And it involved writing and teaching, but there was no clear destination. But I just started moving, kind of like Abraham in his story. Okay, I'm going to start developing skill and begin practicing and gaining experience, trying to, utilize the gifts and the spaces he'd allowed, and never would have dreamt that decades later, you know, I'd end up here on staff, you know, in a role that didn't even exist, you know, until probably a few years ago. And so just, I've seen God be so faithful as I took those steps with, you know, a clear calling, but an unclear destination, and just began to move and follow and try and obey in the process.
Well, and that really lines up with what Aaron said this weekend, right? Oftentimes we have clear direction, mm-hmm. unclear destination. Mm-hmm. And you think about God coming to Abraham is like, hey, I need you to go. And what does it say Abraham did?
Went.
He went.
And so Amelia went, Stephen went, and so you go. And I just encourage you, just take those steps. All you have to know is the next thing. Okay, today it means I'm going to get to know God better through his word, or I'm going to develop a skill or practice a gift or serve and utilize a gift that he's given me. So great. Well, this has been a great conversation. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for joining us today. We encourage you. Next week, we'll talk about Jacob, and you have the Jacob card in your pack. And if you didn't get these, you can find them at Next Steps this weekend. But we just encourage you to remember that God is a faithful God, a promise keeper. And thanks for being on this epic journey with us. We'll see you next week. We'll be back with guests and more conversation. Thank you for joining us for this episode of the A to Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast. We pray this conversation was helpful and encourages you throughout the week as you seek God's help to grow in his word. You can find all resources mentioned in this episode in the show notes, including a link to this week's sermon and the current sermon series. We hope you'll join us next time for the Beyond the Weekend podcast.